But today we're going to wrap up this series we started three or four weeks ago called One Month to Live. And we've looked at these different areas of what would change if you only had 30 more days to live. We started off by living passionately and just not leaving anything to chance, going all in. Then we looked a couple of weeks ago at loving completely in our relationships, our marriages, and not holding back, but loving one another with everything that we have. And last week we looked at the topic of learning humbly, and today we're going to wrap things up with a topic that just sort of ties a bow on it, that we will leave boldly. Death is not something that we like to think about very often, not our own death, but it's something that we're all familiar with. Everyone in this room, we've all had someone die in our lives. And I remember about a year ago, I was at a church, and a guy called the office and said, "Hey, care if I swing by, pick you up for lunch?" I said, "Sure, that sounds good." And so he came by, grabbed me, and we were going to go out to this restaurant. And he said, "Hey, before we hit the restaurant, you mind if we swing by the funeral home? I've had a friend that passed away, and they're doing the visitation. You care if we swing by there?" And as a pastor, that's like the only career that you could have that's appropriate for somebody to say, you know, on the way to lunch, "Hey, can we swing by this funeral real quick?" But it was, we sing, and I'm like, "That's no problem." We go in there, and we're in line kind of chit-chatting with people. We're waiting for, you know, to get up around the casket, and all the normal questions start going through your mind, like, what am I going to say when I get up there, because I'm uncomfortable, and they're sad, and it's, you know, so I'm sorry for your loss. You know, nobody else has said that one, okay? It's going to be... So I'm trying to rack my brain, and what am I going to say? It's going to be super awkward. I've never met these people. And we're standing in line. They've got these TV screens. And on the televisions, they have pictures scrolling from this person's life, just different stages of their life. There was their wedding and a big camping trip and all this stuff. And we're kind of looking at them. And my friend points out this one. He says, "Oh, that's the time that they went to Alaska." And then the next one, "Oh, that's his brother and so. And, "Oh, that's his old car. I used to work on that." And he's just giving me the play-by-play as we see these pictures come up. So he's going on. At some point, we're watching these pictures. We're standing in line. He says, "Hey, Brandon, you know what I was just thinking?" I said, "No, what? What were you thinking?" He says, "Well, just looking at these pictures kind of gets me to thinking that something we probably never think about, but when you get your photo taken, if it's a big event, life thing, big event, small thing, whatever, somebody's got a camera and they snap a few pictures of you, there's a chance that the picture you're posing for is going to be used at your funeral." I said, "What's wrong with you? You know, why would you say that?" But it's as eerie as it is, it's kind of true, you know, it's possible, you never know, And we're going to all have to face it one day unless Jesus returns first. It's not something we're comfortable with, but it's a reality of life. It's a reality of life. We all have to die. The book of James says it, I think, probably best. Is what is your life? You know, as you look at it, what are you really? What is your life? You're just like a mist that's here for a moment, and then you're gone. And I would guess every one of us has had to deal with death at a point or two. We've probably all been close, loved somebody that's died. And it's terrible. You know, it is horrible. It's just, my grandmother passed away a couple weeks ago, and it was very sudden, very unexpected. And there was a lady that came to the house, and she said, "This is just horrible, this is just terrible." She says, "But I have learned that if somebody has a long, extended illness and they pass away, it's horrible and it's terrible. And if they die suddenly and it's no notice and it just sort of happens, it's horrible and it's terrible. It's just horrible. There's just no getting around. It's heartbreaking." And even Jesus, who was God in the flesh, he was God, came down in the form of man. He had a friend, Lazarus, and when he found out that his friend died, it says that Jesus wept. God himself, Jesus, who knew everything there was to know and was God, he cried over the death of a friend. And it's a sad, it's an incredibly hard thing. And thinking about our own death is even harder. Because there's all these things that I want to do and all these things that I want to accomplish. And if you're anything like me, you say, "I'm not ready yet. I've got a lot of things that I want to do. I've got more things to see. I want to see my kids grow up. There's places that I want to visit." And life is a strange thing when you think about it. It's kind of like building a sandcastle. And we took our kids Adeline was just a baby. So it was about 3 years ago or 3.5 years ago. We went to in Indiana to the dunes, Indiana Dunes, and we're there. And if you're familiar, it's this big lake, and so they got the beaches and stuff. And we're there, and the boys are just playing there building. And I'm kind of showing them how to build sandcastles. We got our buckets and our shovels and all this stuff, and they're taking everything and filling up, and they're stacking it up. And Jacob, he was only like 2 at the time, so he's really not getting it. He's just splashing around. But Ethan's really into this. He's like our engineer. He thinks through everything. He processes, and he knows exactly how he wants things to be. And so he's been working like for an hour on this sandcastle. He's got buckets of sand just where he wants them, and he's carved stuff, and he's sticking sticks and rocks and all, seashells and things into it and getting it just how he wants. And Jacob, little 2-year-old in his diaper that's, wet from the water, it's like duck butt, hanging out, his waddles all over the place. He just comes right up and this is just Jacob. He just walks right through it, just stomps right through his sandcastle and just destroys it. And I remember Ethan just screaming out, because we didn't see it, we weren't paying attention, but he's just screaming, "Mom, Dad," and I'm thinking something's got him, and he's just pouting and crying and kicking and carrying on, because Jacob came through and just with his little tiny pitter-patter feet, he just stomped right through all of his hard work. And life is kind of like that. We spend all this time, all these years building and saving and getting the better job and the bigger house and the better car and better vacations and savings accounts and saving and saving and buying and building and accomplishing and building a family and all this stuff. And all of it one day is just gone and really meaningless. Really is meaningless. Just this past week, since we met last Sunday, it's been an interesting week, and I share this with permission from him. But there's a couple in our church named Brandon and Lindsay Payne, and if you're on the email list from the church, you probably got an email from me Monday night. But last Sunday, she wasn't feeling good. She's about 32 weeks pregnant, and she wasn't feeling really well. And so she went into the doctor, and they said, "Oh, you've got the flu, and here's the medicine," and whatever. And she goes home, and she just gets worse. And so Monday of this past week, she went into the ER, just saying, "I just don't feel good. I'm not sure what's going on, but I'm just gonna stick around." They end up keeping her overnight just to watch her, and they call in Brandon and say, "We need you to get down here. We need to have a conversation with you." And so he comes in, and they sit him down and said, "Listen, there's nothing we can do for her. It was the flu. It turned into pneumonia, and when you're pregnant, it's really serious." And they said, "She's gone. There's nothing we can do. She's still living, but her heart rate has crashed. Her breathing is not good. Everything. She's deteriorating rapidly, and so we need to make a decision about the baby." They said, when they were pressuring him, he said they'd written her off, and they were just concerned about the baby. And I've gone up to the hospital and visiting and standing there, and he's just in shock about this. And he said, "I was just thinking, you just started the sermon series called 30 Days to Live." And he said, "Man, we're dealing with that right now." He says, "I never would dream that I would be standing here and dealing with this issue. My wife, and now I've got 2 young kids at home and one on the way, and what's going to happen? What are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen." And the doctors are saying, it's not good. And this is just totally taking them by surprise. Anyways, I share it with permission because we prayed. As a church, we prayed, and they prayed, and we were all on our knees about this and going to God. "God, you gotta intervene. Doctors have written her off. Doctors have said there's no hope, but we're going to go to you. You're the great physician. We're asking you to intervene." I just got a text from Brandon. They're on their way home today. Yeah. Yeah. Miracle. The doctors have zero explanation, but we know exactly what it is. When you're faced with issues of life and death, and that's one of the things he said to me. He says, "It's just this, some of the things you've talked about in the series and some of the things I've been thinking about, it's just things are going to change at our house. Things are going to change at our house." And he starts rattling off some of them that are going to change. He said, we're just not going to get caught up in petty stuff anymore and this and that and all this. Because when you're faced with issues of life and death, and when you get things in perspective, all of a sudden everything begins to change. And I get focused on things that really matter. And I forget about the stuff that doesn't matter. And I get serious about my relationship with God. And as we think about our own mortality and facing death, it's kind of a depressing topic. How do we deal with death? How can we be confident when that time comes for us? How can we leave boldly? So I want to take a look at a few verses of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll actually look at verses 1 through 8 if you've got your Bibles. Feel free to grab one. If you don't have one, you can get one out of the pew there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to spend a little time there. And it's going to be up on the screen. But this is what Paul writes, starting in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now you look at how Paul talks about our lives. He compares it to a tent. He calls it this earthly tent that we live in. What do you know about tents? If you've ever gone camping, you've set it up. You know the tents are temporary. They don't last forever. You set them up, you tear them down. When you're done, that's it. It's not like a camper you roll in and you keep forever. It's just they're temporary. That's just the nature of them. They're uncomfortable. They're not permanent structures. Have you ever been tent camping? I'm not a tent camper. I'll just be straight up because I'm kind of a camper guy, or better, I'm kind of a hotel guy, really. Like I'll do the tent thing if I want to act tough, you know. We'll go out there, we'll grunt and moan and you know, whatever, and smell like garbage, and we'll do that for a little while. But I would prefer to be in a camper. I really prefer to be at the you know, Motel 6 or whatever. But I'll do it. But you know, you go in a tent, and I remember one time I took this group of kids, and we were at this church camp, and we were tent camping. And I remember just going in there and laying my pillow, my sleeping bag down on the, you know, it's a tarp basically, and you're laying on the ground, and we're getting ready for bed the first night, and I remember pulling up my pillow and just seeing a family of like ants under there, or no, spiders. There's spiders all over the place, and we're getting ready for bed, so we're kind of laying down doing our thing, and then it's just everything's cold and it's wet and it's dank and it smells like socks. And it's just nasty. And these kids are making all sorts of bodily noises and smells and everything else. And we're laying there in this tent with these boys. And one of them says, "Man, isn't this just great?" I said, "Oh yeah, we're really camping now, boys. This is good stuff." But it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable, and that's the analogy Paul's making. It's like, look, this earthly tent we live in, your body, this life, it's not comfortable. You're going to have aches and pains, and there's going to be things, and as you get older, this doesn't work, and that quits working, all these things, and it's difficult. And there's heartbreak, and there's tragedy, and there's all this stuff that doesn't make sense because it's not permanent. Because this is just this tent that we're living in, and one of these days it's going to be taken down, and we long, he says, for that heavenly dwelling, that eternal dwelling. When we're clothed, he says, we're not going to be found naked. He's going to give us new bodies. He's going to clothe us with immortality. And for believers and unbelievers alike, you know, I think for these people, that when Paul wrote this to them, this is something they really wanted to hear about because they were being persecuted. They all knew what death was. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? And he goes on in verse 6. And I love this. He says, "Therefore, with all this in mind," you know, we know the tent's going to be destroyed. We know where our lives are going to end. Our bodies are going to fail us at some point. But he says, "Therefore, in spite of that, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight, and we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." As I say, that would have been a message the early Christians would have been longing to hear about. What's going to happen when I die? Am I going to be with God? And where will I go? And there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of discomfort about death. And it can keep us from realizing our full potential as followers of Jesus. And the theme that Paul gives them, the theme that sort of weaves through this scripture and others like it, and I believe this is the key to facing death with boldness and confidence and certainty, being able to leave boldly. The theme is that we hold loosely to the things of this world. You hold loosely to the things of this world. And I want to show you a video real quick. It's a pastor, very famous pastor, you may know him, named Francis Chan. And the video quality is not the greatest. But he's going to, in this video, he's just comparing our lives to walking a balance beam. So there it is.
My mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9, then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12, and so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead, the only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra, and then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on, and this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what, I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on, and you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, and maybe serve help in nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this. Just in your sleep, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, And some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head, but I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Hold loosely to the things of this world. If we're going to be serious about following Jesus, if we're going to be serious in this life and we want to chase after what He calls us to chase after, you got to hold loosely to the things of this world. It's not our home. This is just a tent. It's temporary. It's such a strange thing because life is all we know. You know, you were born, you live, you die. This is, you know, this is what we know. And it feels really strange because this world's all we know. What we see right now, this is all we know. This is what we feel and experience. It's what we can get our fingers around. And that's why Paul says we live by faith and not by sight. It's not about what you get your fingers around. It's not about what we see right now. It's about what's to come. Is about what we're looking forward to. You say, well, that sounds great, and I'd really like to live like that, and I'd like to, you know, live like Francis Chan. I want to jump off the balance beam or whatever, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I can do that. What am I supposed to do? How can I hold loosely? How can I lessen my grip to things of the world? I live in the world, so how am I supposed to do it? Doesn't seem possible, especially with the stuff that's going on. I know a lot of you say, I've got stuff. You know, I'm busy. I've got some junk in my trunk. You know, it's affecting me. I've got stuff on my horizon that's got my attention. Or I'm focused on this or whatever. I don't know how to hold loosely. How do I let go of that? I want to give you a little trick that I've learned. I've heard it. I'm not perfect at it. I'm still learning. I'm still growing in this. I'm really trying. I have to remind myself. But here it is. You got to ask yourself about any problem you're facing, whatever is something that's out there that you're worried about, or you're excited about this, or it's consuming so much of you and your life. You know, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, what you're doing with your life, what you're doing with your money, your stuff, anything that's consuming your life. You ask, "Is this a worthwhile thing? These troubles, that, you know, I don't know how to live in a way that's 1 month to live, so I got to focus and get my priorities in line." Here's the secret. This is the question. The question you got to ask yourself when you're upset or you're crazy busy or anytime, really, will this matter? Will this matter 100 years from now? What I'm dealing with, what I'm worried about, what's got all my life and my focus, will this thing that has the focus of my attention, will it matter 100 years from now? And if the answer is no, then you need to hold loosely. And you may not even have to ask if it's that far out. Is this thing going to matter in an hour from now? You know, or in a year from now, or whatever. Is this huge cake I'm about to eat all by myself, does this matter 60 seconds from now? You know, or is this just going to make my stomach hurt in the worst possible way? You know, whatever. But the question, will this matter 100 years from now? If not, hold loosely. If it won't matter, then it's not eternal. It's not going to last. What is eternal? God is eternal. People are eternal. Heaven is eternal. That's a promise we have from Christ, that He's the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in Him will live even though he dies. That's that promise. It's eternal life. Those things really have meat. 1 John 2, verse 17 says, "The world and all its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." That's what really matters. And it's not only that you live forever in heaven, but your legacy lives on for generations. Can you imagine what it would be like if your great-great-great-grandkids could say about you someday that our family is different? You know, our family is blessed spiritually because of your great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother. The legacy of faith that they left behind, that they built into our family, the people around them, because they held loosely to the things of this world, because they were generous with their time, they were generous with their resources, they focused on what really mattered, they lived for Christ. And the world saw that. Our family, we saw that, and it changed us. We're different because they were. If we're going to leave this world boldly when our time comes, it's going to be because we didn't love the world so much that we couldn't bear to leave it. That's how you leave boldly. That you're ready to give it up. You say, this life, it's great and it's wonderful, but I would prefer, as Paul says, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What if the world could look at us and say, I don't know what they have exactly, but these people, you just can't get them down. Now, that's what they said of the early church, really. You know, you can't shake these people. You persecute them, they just multiply. You try to kill them, and they just grow. It's just, there's all this stuff. And life's hard, and there's heartache, but we have this hope. We have this hope. If it could be said about us, what Revelation 12 says of the faithful followers of Jesus that they triumphed over him, over the devil. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink away from death. They weren't so in love with this world and this stuff and this life. They weren't so in love with it that they weren't willing to sacrifice it all for the cause of Christ. So you don't have to get sick or have a near-death experience to get your priorities aligned today. I don't know what we're waiting for, really. Life is so brief. It could be gone just like that. I mean, just in our own congregation, we've had family members that have been lost, and we've had people that have just been on the brink of death. And I think God has used that in some way to just show us, to make our eyes open a little bit, to say, okay, we get this, we see. Let's not wait until it's too late. Life is brief. It's a mist. It's here for a moment and it's gone. You got one shot. You got one shot at this life, and it's time to do it right. If it were over for you today, if it was game over for you today, would you be thrilled? Would you say, yes, I did it. I finished the race. I stuck to the faith, and generations will be different because I live, because of my legacy? Or would you say, I think I need to make some changes? 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In other words, he says, my time's almost up. And then he says, what I want to be able to say, and I hope that you can say with everything in you, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've said what God wanted me to say. I've done what God wanted me to do. I lived how God wanted me to live. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. I completed the task. I finished. God, I believe that you're honored. I believe I've tried to live in a way that would be pleasing to you, and now I'm ready to spend eternity with you. I'm done. I've finished my race. I've fought the good fight. I've completed the task. Now I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not, we're going to have a time that we call invitation. The praise band's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song in just a moment. And what this time really is, it's a time for us to search our hearts. It's not a time for us to get ready to go eat lunch. That's not what it is. It's a time for us to examine ourselves and just to quiet ourselves and say, okay, where do I stand? And what I invite you to do, the challenge, is not to just think about where are we going to go eat or what are we going to do with the rest of the day. The challenge today is I want you to look inward and look at yourself and ask the question, what am I holding on to so tightly? What am I so in love with that it's stealing my love away for God? I can't devote myself to him the way that I want to. I know that he calls me to because I'm clinging on to this. And the challenge is maybe you've never even started a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you are, and maybe you're sort of sidetracked. You say, you know, I think God wants me to do this, but I don't even know where to begin. I've gone all these which ways. And so the challenge for you today is to say, okay, God, I just in the midst of where I am and this mess, I'm just going to call out to you, and I ask you just to see me and help me to walk with you. Help me to get my priorities in line. That's the invitation for you. That's the challenge. It's not to just walk out of here and be like, that was a good day at church. Or I like that one story that he told. The challenge for you today is, if you knew you only had 30 days to live, if you knew you only had 1 month, you would make changes. What changes are you going to make now? Not waiting, not saying, well, when I'm this age or when we have more time or when this happens or that. What are you going to do now? Because there is no guarantee. I think God showed us that as a church. I think he showed us that. There is no guarantee. Today is the day. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. If you've got something in your heart that God is, maybe the Holy Spirit is tugging at you and saying, it's time to straighten some things out. It's time to get serious. We want to start a conversation with you. I'm not asking you to get everything right today. I'm not asking you to come forward and say, I got it figured out, and now I'm ready. I'm just asking you to take the first step and say, I need Jesus. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I just know that I need Jesus. And let's talk. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we just prepare ourselves for this time, I just ask that you would draw us to you. Make us bold. Lord, make us serious so that we're not just coasting through life. Lord, there's so many things that can just consume our thoughts and our time. And we give ourselves to our jobs. We give ourselves to just all this meaningless stuff. Lord, I pray that you'd show us what's real and what matters. That you matter. That the people sitting around us matter. The people that are our next door neighbors and down the road and across the seas, they matter. So Lord, raise us up and teach us and show us and guide us so that our lives might matter, that we might do something worthwhile, not just coast, not just living, not just existing, but making a difference. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And amen.